Y'all notice anything odd about that song? Did y'all notice anything odd during that song? You see those guys standing up back there? That's something. You guys can sit down now. You know how hard that was for them? You ever tried to do that? You're the only one standing up in a crowd full of people that's sitting down? And you're not the one, I mean, you know, it's not that hard up here standing, because I'm expected to be standing, but when everybody's sitting down, and everybody's expecting everybody to be sitting down, and trying to stand up is an odd feeling. And that's something simple. That's something that doesn't even matter. But you see just how powerful the draw to be like everybody else is. Everybody looking, giving odd looks, wondering what's wrong? What are they doing? Why are they different from everybody? Why are they doing something that everybody else isn't doing? What's wrong here? Well, that is what being a Christian is all about. We have to be different. We have to be standing up when everybody else is sitting down. And of course, sometimes we have to be sitting down when everybody else is standing up. But we have to be going against the flow. And it's not easy. Was that hard, guys? Did y'all do all right with that? It's much harder for just one person than if you have a friend that you can be with. And that's why the church family is so important. That we support each other and help each other to be able to stand up. It's hard when you're by yourself. You're the only one. They were drawing some attention, weren't they? And if we'll stand up and be different from the world and different from the rest of the religious world, we'll draw attention. People will notice. Now, some people may notice and think there's something wrong with us. That's fine. That's their right. That's their freedom. But others are going to notice, hey, you know, that church, those people in that church are different from all these other churches. You didn't have an outline today because I didn't get back in time to finish fixing you one up. But you can write it down yourself if you are interested. We're going to study this morning about the harm of denominationalism. The harm of denominationalism. Is there any harm? I mean, oh, come on. Hey, oh, look, with all these different churches where they're all different and each one, you know, everybody can find one that they like, isn't that better? Doesn't that let more people be able to go to church and go to a church the way they like it? Not, well, yes, a lot of people get to go to the church and have a church the way they like it. That's true. But the real question we have to ask is, does God approve of all those churches? Is God happy with us splitting up into all these different groups just so everybody can have a church that's like they like it? Put in the bulletin a couple weeks ago the article about the lady in Denver who had found a church that she liked so much because they didn't ever condemn anything about her or anything else apparently, and the pastor, who was a woman, was at a church picnic drinking a beer, and she thought that was just great, that she felt comfortable enough to be able to be at that church picnic and be drinking that beer in front of the whole congregation. Well, it's easy to go the path of the world. It's difficult to be different. And yet that's what God calls us to be, different. Now there are some things that make a denomination. There are some things that don't make a church a denomination. We have to differentiate between that. There are different congregations of the church all over the world, and they may do some things a little differently. Bethany, you've traveled around a lot, I know, and been to a lot of different churches, and you've seen some are very different from others in the ways that they do some things. And that's okay in matters of opinion. But then as you go along, you find sometimes you'll find churches that are very different in a lot of important ways. There are certain things that make a church become a denomination. First of all, there's the organizational structure. God designed a specific organizational structure. And if we vary from that and choose to structure the church in our own way, the way we want, rather than the way that God has planned, then we've become a denomination. If we practice some unscriptural doctrine, Church of Pergamum in Revelation had found some things that some of the things they were doing were unscriptural doctrines that they were practicing. They were holding doctrines that weren't consistent with what the apostles had taught and what Jesus had taught. When they began to teach those unscriptural doctrines and hold to those, they were becoming a denomination rather than the Lord's church. And of course, there are sometimes different names. Well, a name in and of itself, as long as it's a scriptural name, there's nothing wrong with that. But there are many times different organizations within the organization, and they all have their own name, and they carry with them names that are different from what the Bible gives as names for the church. And that causes a denomination. But you know, division is not always wrong. There are some times when division is necessary. And there are some times when division can be helpful. We said after we had prayer and a song and a scripture reading this morning, and then it was said, you can go to your separate classes. We divided for a short period of time to allow for those different classes. But that wasn't the kind of division that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13 that we were studying about. You know, there are some that say you can't divide to go to separate classes because of that passage. Well, they're a little confused about it. It's a different kind of division. We're dividing for a short period of time to help different ones be able to be taught on their level, so that they can understand better. That's very different. We're still teaching the same biblical doctrine in all of those classes. We're not changing any of the doctrine that's being taught. But 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Neil and I were talking about this on the way back to the airport, and we were talking about, you know, we don't always understand the reasons why God chose the particular rules and regulations for the church that He chose. I don't understand why He chose to allow instrumental music in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament does not allow it. I don't understand why. Why was it okay then? And I don't understand why. I don't have to understand why. All I have to know is He said so. This is the way He said to do it. But one of the reasons that He does make some of those things for us is this exact thing. As Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11, there must be heresies. You know, they're always, from the very beginning, we read about Pergamum. There in the first century in the book of Revelation, they already had false doctrine into that church. Well, those heresies, those false teachings that came in, separated those who were faithful to God from those who were not. And there have been, all through the years, things that separated those who were right with God from those who weren't right with God. And some of these things, even though to us they may seem minor, we may think, well, you know, we're still making music. We're still, you know, everything's fine. We're still doing what He said. But to God, He specified. And He said, this is what I want. And he's drawn a dividing line there, and he said, if you are going to obey me, obey me. And there are those who will obey, and then there are those who will not. He draws dividing lines. He draws areas of separation. And he says that these things have to come, and these false teachings come in, so that they which are approved, in other words, those who are going to be faithful, those who are going to be right, those who are going to stick to the truth, may be made manifest. You see, when there's false teaching, and some will follow that false teaching and others will not and will stand for what is right, that shows who's going to be faithful to God and who's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2 says also another time when division is necessary, not only when there are heresies and we have to divide ourselves away from those false teachings, but in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we see here that there are going to be geographical divisions. Obviously, we have to understand that. We know that those in Africa or Russia or South America can't meet with us here. That's just common sense. And yet there are some who are confused by that. And they say, well, wait, I thought you said there was only one church. And yet, you're talking about the church in Meridian and the church in Demopolis or the church in Houston or the church in California. Well, I thought you said there was only one. Well, again, this is someone trying to stir up trouble where there isn't trouble. There is one teaching, one blueprint for the church. And that blueprint is used in various places in the world. And then we see also here in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he calls the church of God, which is at Corinth. In Romans 16, 16, he says, the churches of Christ salute you. Well, if we went to a foreign country and found there a church that called itself the church of God, but they taught all of the same doctrines that we teach in the Bible, we would say, well, we can't, you're not right because you don't call yourself the church of Christ. No, see, the Church of God is a biblical, scriptural name as well. Now, we don't use the Church of God as our name because there is a denomination which uses that name which doesn't teach what the Bible teaches on many matters. But in other places where perhaps that influence has not gone, as they read through the Scriptures and they found that the Church was called the Church of God, what better name could they pick than that? That's a good name. Certainly a scriptural name. So we have to understand that just because it's a different name doesn't necessarily mean that that's a denomination. What we have to look at goes deeper than just the sign on the door. We have to look at the teachings that go on. Well, what is a denomination? A denomination is a religious organization that seeks either in a legal way or an administrative way to unite a single body of a number of local congregations. That's how Webster defines it. They try to make a hierarchy, in other words. They take the congregations in various places and they try to lump them together, make a hierarchy. Well, of course, we understand from the Bible as well that it goes beyond just that organizational structure. It also involves the teaching that they have. They have to follow some teaching or some book or some creed that goes beyond the Bible in order to be a part of that denominational organization. And Alexander Campbell and other men in this country, when they began to restore the New Testament, they struggled with that denominationalism. They were in denominations, and at first they tried to make denominations themselves. A new denomination almost is what they wanted to make. And then they realized that wasn't working. That was still not doing what God wanted done. And so they put that to death. And one of the most interesting papers is the death of they wrote an article of basically destroying that organization and saying, we're not going to be a part of that organization anymore. We're going to be called only by the name of Christ and not by a denominational name. But it took them a long time to come to that. Just as some of you took a long time to understand some of the teachings of the church. Imagine how much more difficult it was for those men who were doing it on their own without someone to teach them. They were struggling along on their own. It took them years to come to realize a lot of these things. And there are some things that perhaps they never got perfect. And there are some things that we may never get perfect. We keep struggling with exactly how to interpret certain things in the Bible and how far do we go with this and that. But we have to understand that a denomination seeks to organize a church into its own body, separate from the body of Christ. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 10. One was calling themselves after Paul, and one was going after Apollos, and another after Cephas. And they were segregating themselves instead of remaining in Christ. So what is wrong with denomination? Because don't people love their denomination? Anybody can find a church that will accept them just the way they are. And we sing that song, Just As I Am. Isn't that what we want? We want somebody to accept us just the way we are. That's exactly what a lot of us want. We want somebody to accept us with all of our sin and never rebuke us and never try to teach us any differently. We want them to just accept that we are living this way and it's okay to live this way. And you can find a group that will accept anything. You can find groups that accept multiple marriages. They just arrested a fellow, Warren Jeffs, I think was his name, out in Utah, Arizona area. He was leader of a church that said, hey guys, you can have 5, 6, 10 wives if you want. And so they arrested him because that was a violation of the laws of our land. But it's also a violation of God's law. It's what Jesus tells us. It was intended for a man and a woman. But you can also find churches that accept homosexuality. In fact, some churches are even allowing homosexuality so far as to allow the leaders of their churches to be homosexual, and that's okay with them. That's contrary to what the Bible teaches, but that is against nature even, much less the law of God. And so on and on it goes. You'll find churches that say it's okay to drink. It's okay to even to do a little drug recreationally as long as you just don't lose control. You can find a church that says almost anything. Why? Well, there's even a church of Satan that says that Satan is the one to be worshipped instead of God. Well, you can find anything that you want. Well, isn't that good? Isn't this a nation of choices? Isn't it great for everybody to have choice and get to pick the one that's best for them? The only problem is that there is only one church that is truly best for everyone. And that's the one that Christ built. So let's look at a few things that are wrong with denominations. First of all, it's contrary to Jesus' own plea for unity. John 17, verse 21. He prays that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And we'll come back to the latter part of that verse in a little while. But look at that. That they may be one. That was Jesus' final prayer before he was arrested to go to the cross. His pouring out his heart and soul to God the Father and saying, I want them to have the kind of unity that we have. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we would? Well, denominationalism is contrary to that. Denominationalism says, no, let's not be one. Let's be a whole bunch of different things. Philippians 2:2, Paul says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, if we're of one accord, are we of one accord like the apostles? You remember, and the apostles were gathered together, being of one in one accord. Well, were they separated out and meeting in five different buildings? Now, when they were in one accord, they were all together, weren't they? They didn't split up and have, you know, the church of Peter and the church of Matthew and the church of Mark and Luke and John. You know, they didn't divide all that up in the early church like that. They could have. They could have said, okay, well, you know, Jesus picked us 12 apostles, so let's all just have our own. We'll just each start our own church, and you get yours over there on First and Second Street, and I'll get mine over here on Broad Street, and you get over there, and we'll just build 12 churches all over town. And that way everybody can have a choice, and they can come, and whoever likes John's preaching better can go to his church, and whoever likes Peter's preaching better can go to his church, and anybody that likes to, wants to be able to betray Jesus can go to Judas's church. And, you know, how far do we go with it? No, that's not what they did. When they were of one accord, they were together. That's what being of one accord means. And then, of course, it's contrary to so many other things. We read 1 Corinthians 1:10-13 already. The division, they're supposed to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, that there be no divisions among us. As Christians, there shouldn't be. But denominations are a sign of separation and division. But at the same time, you see so many times the denominations wanting to say, yes, we're all separate, and yes, we all disagree, and we all have our own ideas, but let's still have peace. Let's still have a kind of a union of sorts. Well, that's not possible. In Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah is talking about how some of the false prophets were doing in his day. You know, Jeremiah preached at a time when the children of Israel were going to be taken away into captivity. In fact, they were taken away into captivity during his lifetime and during the time he was writing this book. But at that time, there were also false prophets who were going around saying, oh, no. Jeremiah's a liar. You're not going to be taken away. Everything's okay. Just keep living the way you are. God's happy with you. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what the denominational preachers preach today, doesn't it? Oh, no. You're fine. You keep living the way you're living. Everything's okay. You just have faith in Jesus and live however you want to live. Everything will be okay. Well, Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah, speaking of these people, says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. In other words, they made them feel better. Kind of like putting a Band-Aid on a broken bone. It'll make it emotionally feel better, but it won't really accomplish any true healing. But that's what they were doing. You know, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. Well, you know, we're in the midst of a war right now. Wouldn't it be nice? Somebody come and say, oh yeah, peace. We're going to have peace. We're going to have peace next month. Oh, wouldn't that be... Oh, good. We want peace. Oh, peace. That's good. Well, that's what these false prophets were doing in Jeremiah's time, though. They were saying, peace, it's going to be peace. It's all... There's no more fighting, no more war. Nobody's going to be carried off into captivity. It's peace now. But notice what Jeremiah says from the Spirit of God. They were saying, peace, peace, Jeremiah says, when there is no peace. And that's one of the greatest harms that denominationalism does to the world. It says, you can be at peace with God. Everything is all right between you and God when there is no peace. You can't just say there's peace and make it be that way. There has to actually be peace before it makes any sense. But that's what those people in Jeremiah's time were saying. And they were making people feel better. Well, you know, everybody wants to feel like they're okay with God. Like they're in a good relationship with God. Like they're at peace with God. Like they've been reconciled to God. Everybody wants that feeling. And so the denominations pander to that. And like I said, you can find one that will tell anybody, you're okay. It's all right. God's happy with you. He loves you. Regardless of whether you love Him back or not. Now, we know that God does love us. But that doesn't mean that we're okay with God. That doesn't mean that there's peace. That doesn't mean that He won't still punish us. His love, yes. Unimaginable love. But He also is a God of justice. And while He is a God of mercy, He's also a God of law. And while He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, in order for them not to perish, He does demand that they come to repentance. And yet we have many denominations telling people that it's okay. You can continue to live that way. Well, there is a time for division. But what that division should do is result in the identification of those who are approved. You can't say, well, we're going to both divide and then we're both going to be right. If there's going to be a division, somebody had better be right and somebody else had better be wrong, or you're both going to be wrong. Boston said that it's possible for none of the churches to be right, even those that call themselves the Church of Christ. That's possible for none of them to be right, but it's not possible for all of them to be right. Not even possible for two of them to be right if they're teaching different doctrine. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But then at the same time, Luke 12, verses 51 through 53, Jesus says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Oh, so Jesus wanted all these different churches. He liked division. No. He was only going to make one division. And that division, he says, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He says, lifelong friends are going to be busted up. Family members are going to start hating each other. There's going to be a division, one division. And what's that dividing line? Those that follow Jesus and those who don't. He didn't say there's going to be a house of five and there's going to be one against one against one against one against one. And he said there's just going to be two against three. Maybe three against two. Maybe in some houses one against four. How much tougher that would be, of course, without having someone else going with you. And then 1 Corinthians 11:19, we saw already that these heresies, these falsies, they have to come out to show who's going to be faithful. Who's going to stick to what God has said. You know, denominations always like their names. I drove all the way to Texas and back and down a couple different ways and different roads. And well, I saw lots of church signs. And lots and lots and lots of different names. Okay, I saw, you see some of them, that such and such worship center. It's not even a church anymore. It's just a worship center. Kind of like a Walmart supercenter, I guess. I don't know. I mean, what's wrong with the name church? That's what we were in the Bible. It's the church. We want to change it to worship center. Or house of prayer. House of prayer to who? Pray to Muhammad? Pray to Mary? Pray to the devil? Just a house of prayer. I guess you go in there and pray to whoever you want to go pray to. Just so long as you go in there and pray, it's just a house of prayer. And there are all of these different names. So many of them. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher. And yet, even as a Baptist preacher, he said, and he was a famous Baptist preacher, even though he didn't follow through with what he said was very appropriate. He said, I wish that the name Baptist would die out, and that the name of Christ alone would continue. Well, isn't that what we're trying to do? Follow Christ instead of some denominational name? And yet, even though he said that, he continued to be a Baptist the rest of his life. Well, you see, in order to make it happen, you got to be willing to stand up. He had a great deal of influence, and had he chosen to do what was right, he could have probably led a lot of people to Christ. But instead, he continued to lead those same people down the same path that they had been following. You know, many of these people, Martin Luther begged after he, of course he never even wanted to break away from the Catholic Church, but when they excommunicated him for his differences with them, he begged his followers not to call themselves after him. Don't call yourselves after me, after Christ. But what did they do? When he died, the Lutheran Church sprang up. They called themselves after him, even though he begged them not to. These individuals who are so wanting these names, they're at odds even with their own founders. You know, there are many who follow John Calvin, and yet they don't even teach what he teaches. Well, that's not surprising. They don't teach what Christ taught, but they don't want to teach even what the founder of their church has taught. They want to keep on changing the doctrine until it fits. Of course, Calvinism was the main doctrine of salvation for some of the denominations, and yet they're getting further and further away from it, which is not necessarily a bad thing because it had many, many flaws from what the Scriptures teach. But it's interesting that people continue. They won't even stick to their false doctrines. They can't even be happy with them. They've got to keep on changing those doctrines as well. And then, of course, the organizational oversight. Often they have a single man who's the pastor or the reverend over their church. Some may have a bishop or an archbishop or many other terms that they use. And yet, the Bible teaches us that the congregation is to be led by the elders, a group of men leading each congregation. Paul in Acts 20 and verse 28, when he was speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, writing to the elders which are among you, he says in verse 1, he says of himself, Peter, who am also an elder. And he's writing to the other elders, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Notice that, which is among you. It's kind of hard for a fellow in Rome to oversee a church that would be here in Alabama, wouldn't it? And yet that's what the Catholics have. They have a man that lives thousands of miles away who's supposed to be the overseer of this church over here. How does that work? Well, I know Jesus can oversee us because he can be everywhere. And because he's given us his word, he can oversee us. But how's a man thousands of miles away going to oversee? No, that won't work. Then we see also that instead of a church full of individual members, denominationalism tries to make one church that's made up of all sorts of different churches. The Bible is very clear in 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." He didn't say, "Now there's a great body of Christ and a lot of churches that make it up." He said, "You're members individually." John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. So without me you can do nothing." He didn't say, I'm the vine and all the different churches are branches. He said, no, each of you individuals are branches. And then, of course, division, factions, and making parties is one of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verses 19 and 20. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. The ASV says factions, divisions, and parties in place there of strife, seditions, and heresies. These things of dividing things, of having sedition, wanting to separate, having strife, conflict, those are works of the flesh, not of God. Well, that's what's wrong with denominationalism, but what is the true harm? I mean, okay, so they go contrary to their founders. That's fine, big deal. Their founders weren't all that right anyway. Well, so they changed the organizational structure a little bit. So what? They're just moving up to modern times, aren't they? I mean, that was an old-fashioned way of doing it anyway. Well, so what if they've got the wrong name? It's just a name. It doesn't matter, does it? But what is the harm of denominationalism? Well, first of all, and probably most seriously, they convince people that they're saved when they're not. And some of you know that too. You were convinced. You just knew you were right. You were okay with God. And yet, you weren't following the Scriptures. The Scriptures must be followed in order for us to be right with God. If they convince people that they're saved when they're really not, how many people will be lost because they quit searching because they thought they found it? They had been convinced that, well, I'm saved. I don't need to look anymore. I don't need to study any further. I'm saved. And once saved, always saved. So I don't have to worry about it anymore. How many people will be lost because they've been convinced that they were okay with God when they really weren't? And oddly enough, as odd as it seems that so many choices, you would think that would encourage people to go to the church of your choice. But in fact, they are responsible for creating many atheists and many agnostics and many who reject Christ. And that seems odd. That doesn't seem right that all those good choices would make people reject God. But what did Jesus say? Jesus in John chapter 17 that we read a moment ago, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The division in the so-called Christian world has caused many people to just refuse to believe that Jesus was sent by God, or that even there was a God. They say things like, well, if you Christians can't even greet, why should we follow along? My grandfather said that almost the very thing. He had one son who preached for the church, another son who preached for a denomination. He said, well, if you can't even agree, how am I supposed to know? You guys both went to school to learn how to do it. And if you can't agree, then how am I supposed to figure it out? And so because of that, he never went to any church. And he died lost because of religious division. How many others in that same boat? You know, probably when we think about evolution and the damage that it has done to our society, we think about the one man most responsible for that. His name was Charles Darwin. You've probably heard that name. His theory of evolution that's now being taught everywhere. And not taught as a theory anymore. They state it as though it's the law. It's the rule. But did you know that Charles Darwin, at one time, was going to be a priest? But another priest asked him whether he had had a personal experience with God, some sort of revelation, some sort of religious experience, some sort of encounter with God. And he couldn't honestly say that he had had any kind of supernatural event happen to him. And so he felt like he couldn't do that then. All because someone was teaching the false doctrine that you've got to have some sort of supernatural experience in order to be saved. Because of that, he left the church and began then to go into the realms of science, and then began to get off into his theories of evolution. How much better off the world would have been if someone could have told him the truth and taught him how to become a Christian. But that's what Charles Darwin's son explained about why his father became an atheist. Because he didn't believe that this priest could have the emotional experiences of touching by God, and he couldn't if there was really a God. He didn't understand that. There are many, many others who reject God simply because they see all of the division in the world, all of the division in religion. So what is that harm of denominationalism? Teaching people that they're safe when they're not, and driving people away from the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Driving people away from the oneness that we should have in Christ. What a sad thing. We need to strive to bring unity to the body of Christ. To stand up and stand out and let people see that there is a difference between those who will follow God and be faithful to Him and all of those who will follow men. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.